and I'm going to let Jamie be first.
Yay, I get to go first. Well, my name is Jamie. I actually am from Indiana. I grew up in Seymour, at Seymour First Church, for the most part. And I came to know the Lord as probably I was in the first grade. But I did not grow up in a Christian home. And I can honestly say that it was a church like this, a church that, and I am going to cry just so you know, a church that had a heart for children and for the lost. And that church loved me and my two younger brothers. And because of them, and also because of course, God's grace and his leadership and guidance in my family, I grew up not in a Christian home, but with much godly influence. And I am so grateful for that. And it has always been my desire to affect lives the way my life was affected. And I'm grateful that the Lord has honored that desire for me. All I can say to you is that I love Jesus with everything that is within me. He is, has been, and I know always will be my everything and my all. He has never failed me. And I feel so honored and blessed to be his daughter. So about our family, we have two children. We have Sarah, who is 27. Well, now we have three children because she is married to Clayton. And they live in Conway. We don't have any grandchildren yet, but hopefully soon. And they are a wonderful, godly couple, and they serve in the church, and they serve the Lord, and we feel very blessed. And we have a son whose name is Seth, who is 23 years old. Both of our children attended Southern Nazarene University for a year or two, and then they both each transferred to community colleges to finish out their degrees. But Seth lives in Oklahoma City, and he lives and works there, and is a wonderful young man as well. Tim and I, I'll tell you a little bit about our history. Because of the wonderful influence of my church in Seymour, and because of people in there who believed in me, I was able to attend Olivet Nazarene University, the first college. I was the first college graduate in our family. And there is where I met Tim. We actually met at freshman orientation. And when we went back for our freshman year to begin, we dated all 4 years of college. And 3 weeks after we graduated, we were married. And it has been a wonderful adventure. And I wouldn't trade any 1 minute of it. It's been wonderful. I cannot say that God, when I was a sophomore at Olivet, God placed a call in my heart for full-time ministry. But he didn't tell me how that was going to work, because I wasn't called to preach, and I even did change my major to a Christian education, and after one semester of that, I knew it was not for me. And so I ended up majoring in education. I have my education degree. But through all of that, what I discovered that my full-time ministry would be to be Tim's wife, a pastor's wife. I wasn't called to be a pastor's wife, but I was called to be Tim's wife. And it, like I said, has been a wonderful, wonderful thing. And I feel blessed. And I don't know what else to say. And public speaking is not my forte, so.
Well, you can see that I'm married up, right? That's the truth. It is such a joy for us to be here and to get to know you and to fall in love with your people, met your church board a week or so ago and met with your staff, some of them that are here. Some of them were afraid and they left town, I understand. No, they had business to care for, and we understand that completely. And so I just congratulate you on a great team, a great leadership team, a great staff, a great building, a great exposure, the great cookies we're going to have that you want me to get to here after a while. But I do want to express our appreciation for how well you've taken care of us. If nothing else, Jamie and I have come to break the stereotypes of those who are from Arkansas. I do have shoes and all of my teeth, so I want you to know that. Yes, sir, brother. Well, I am the product of Nazarene missionaries. I, at the age of 6 months old, with no ability to give my opinion, left with my parents on a boat to Taiwan, where I grew up from the age of 6 months to about 16 and a half or 17 years old. My parents served faithfully in the Church of the Nazarene as missionaries, and then after they retired, they went to China for 10 years and served sort of independently as English teachers in the universities doing lifestyle evangelism. So ministry sort of runs in my blood, and whenever a missionary speaks or I see a missionary thing on TV or at NMI convention, my heart quickens a little bit. But God has never given me a call to missions. My call is to pastor and to preach, and it's been a joy to do that over all these years, over 28 years, just a little bit now. I was saved. I made my first trip to the altar. Aren't you glad for the altars of the church? And by the way, I'm going to cry too. But I made my first trip to the altar when I was 40 years old. We were home on furlough, and we were in Ohio, in Central Ohio District, at the old Lakeside Church. The Kazees were pastoring. I don't know if you know the Kazees, Dr. Blake, but Chuck Milhuff was the evangelist, and I can't remember what was said. I don't know anything except I do remember making my way down to the altar, and I was right here on the corner. I remember my mom and dad coming, and I remember Chuck Milhuff praying over me, and I remember making a decision for the Lord. Now, I must say that from that point on, there were times where I was not really sure I was going to go to heaven, if you know what I mean. But those were my first quickening days, and so thankfully I had godly parents and just a wonderful influences in my life. And graduated from Sterling High School. My last 2 years of high school was in Sterling, Illinois, and where my dad was on staff, and graduated and went to Olivet Nazarene University and met Jamie there, as she mentioned to you, and God began to deal with my heart. At camp that summer, I had accepted a call into full-time Christian ministry, but I wanted it according to my terms. I wanted to do it my way. I wanted to go into music, and I wanted to major in a vocal performance and go to a church and be a worship pastor and do that thing. And it was just sort of what I wanted to do. And I was being obedient to the Lord, right? Except the Lord wanted me to preach. And so my answer to the Lord was, I don't want to do what my dad did. I didn't want to go down that path. And so I began fighting with the Lord that first freshman year and all through the fall semester. And pretty soon, music started to lose its taste, and I didn't want to go to those piano lessons, and I didn't want to go to those voice lessons. I would go and sing in Orpheus Choir, and I enjoyed all of that. It was fun and enjoyable, but God began to separate me from the things that I thought I wanted to do and began to point me to the things that He wanted me to do. Don't you know that's what the Holy Spirit does in all of our lives, if we'll pay attention? And so it was at the fall revival at Olivet Nazarene University where God touched my heart in a clear and unmistakable way. And I made my way down the aisle on this side of the auditorium, down to the corner of this side of the auditorium. And Chuck Milhoff, who was the evangelist, through the Holy Spirit, touched my heart, and I accepted a call into full-time Christian ministry as a pastor. And we graduated in 1984 and immediately went into the Southwest Indiana district, where I was a youth pastor, and I pastored on that district for about 12 years until I was invited to go to the mission field of Arkansas. And we've been there for 17 years, and God has done some wonderful things, allowed us to see some wonderful things happen, get acquainted with some wonderful people. We always pray that God would allow us to raise our kids in a church that had an active youth program so that they could have that surrounding. And so we just prayed that, and it's just such a wonderful thing to see how God answered that prayer. And so our kids are grown now, as Jamie has said, and God has been good to us these 17 years in Conway, Arkansas. So a few months ago, Dr. Blake called me on the phone, and he said, "Hey, would you be interested in coming to Grace Point and being a part of the process?" And I prayed a day, sort of, and I called him the next day and said no. Or at least the next couple of days and said no. When I hung up the phone, I told the Lord, "As far as I know, I'm being obedient to you. If I've made a mistake, you're going to have to change it for me to see it." And on February 28th, Dr. Blake called me back. We were in Pastors and Wives retreat, and I answered the phone, and he said, "The church board has asked me to come back around and ask you if you would reconsider." So, you know, when you tell the Lord you're going to do something, it's best that you do what the Lord tells you to do. And so we agreed and have come and met with your people, and we are here tonight as a part of this process. So God is sovereign. Amen, church? He is a sovereign God. And if we will follow where he leads, we will never be sorry, regardless of all the peripheral things that go on in our life. And I know you believe that tonight. What else was I supposed to do, brother? Philosophy of ministry. My philosophy of ministry has probably changed at least once in the last 28 years. But it has really changed within the last 17 years in a couple of ways that I'd be happy to share with you. About 4 or 5 years ago, Conway was going through a difficult time, and I was discouraged. And I began praying that God would just stir my spirit, give me some thoughts, give me some ideas. And I have a great friend, Corey Jones, who pastors in Fort Worth, Crossroads Tabernacle Church, who grew his church basically on the element of prayer. And so myself and my staff went to the prayer conference, a prayer encounter, and I went to find out what could happen to change my church. That's the approach that I had. And as we were going through the encounter, the Holy Spirit began to speak to me. And before that event was over, I found myself on my face before the Lord, hearing him say to me, "What needs changed is not your church, but Tim, you need changed. And if you'll get changed, the church will follow." So God began to work in my heart and my mind, and I realized that we were a praying We were a church that prayed, but we were not so much a praying church. And there is a difference. So we began to emphasize prayer, and our Wednesday nights is a corporate prayer meeting, and we began to see God do some mighty things. So my philosophy regarding the basics of church is, folks, we can't do this without God. We can't do this without the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't win people to Jesus unless the glory of God is on a place. And so I buy into this adage that we should stop concentrating so much on attracting people and attract the Holy Spirit. Because if you have the Holy Spirit, people can't resist God. Now, it doesn't mean you don't use strategies to go out and reach, because Jesus says go, right? But if we can attract the Holy Spirit to fill these places around the country every single Sunday of the year, there would be no way that people could resist flooding to the altars. And so my philosophy is to pray down the glory of God and to bring my people to their knees at home in their prayer closet and in a corporate fashion, in Sunday school rooms, in the youth department, in the children's department, and every time we gather in board meetings to pray that God would manifest his presence. Part of that comes from what has become my deepest abiding passion. And that is to see the next generation make it into heaven. We're told, and you probably know this, that 70 to 80 to 90%, depending on whether it's a Barna survey or a Lifeway or whoever, that the 70 to 80 to 90% of our kids, when they reach the age of 18, will leave church, and a vast majority of them will never come back. I don't know about you, but that burdens my heart. I know that we cannot keep our kids unless they witness with their own eyes the presence of the Lord. See, here's the problem. If churches, and I'm speaking generally now, and this is my passion, but if I can communicate this clearly, then the Lord will help us all know how I'm driven. In Psalm 90, verse 16, the psalmist says, "May our children see your glory." Here's what I believe. As our kids get older and turn 18 and leave church and get into their adult life, if they have not experienced for themselves an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, seen with their own eyes souls being saved, bodies being healed, marriages put back together, services where God's presence is so thick that people cannot resist making him Lord and Savior and sanctifier, if they don't see it with their eyes, then all they will have is stories that we have told them. And if all they have is stories that we have told them, they will have nothing to lean on experientially. I believe if churches come together and pray with all their might and seek God for his presence in churches and in homes across the land, I believe that our children will see the glory of God. And it is the greatest hope for the Church of the Nazarene. I believe that with all of my heart. I have a passion not just for a church, but I have a passion for the church I grew up in. I have a passion for the Church of the Nazarene. So my philosophy is prayer, obviously. And secondly, my philosophy is to conduct a ministry whereby our children and our young people will be able to experience the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in such a way that they will never, ever forget it, and they will be able to tell their story instead of their mom and dad's story. Does that make sense? One final thing, because I don't want to wear you out, is that I believe wholeheartedly that there has to be a team effort between the church and the family. What we know is that churches have kids 40 hours a year. And we know that families, not including school and sleep, has kids 3,000 hours a year. So what churches need to start asking is not only what we do with these 40 hours a week, but we've got to start asking what can we do to help families, moms and dads, and grandmas and grandpas who are raising kids. What can we do to help them 3,000 hours a week to build their families up in the knowledge and love of the Lord? And so I'm driven and impassioned these days to not only do what we do at church the best we can, but to also help our families do what they can, the best that they can, to raise their kids in the knowledge of the Lord. Because if moms and dads get it, and the church gets it, we'll save our kids. And that's sort of my philosophy, Dr. Blake. So I'm going to put the brakes on right there, and you can tell me what to do now. You can tell me to sit. See, he said sit down.
All right, I'm going to ask Bob and Pam if they'll take the Kellermans to get them upstairs before we leave so that they don't get stopped here in the hallway or somewhere along the way, and we'll kind of let them move along for a moment. Pastor Robert, there you are. He's going to come and lead us in prayer, and then we'll make our way up to the banquet room.
Thank you, Dr. Blake. Many of you know that on Sunday morning when we went to prayer that I made you aware of the significant accident that Bill and Donna Miller were in. I believe it was Saturday about sometime between 10 and 11 in the morning. Both of them were serious, but Donna more so than Bill. Bill, we hope, will be released tomorrow morning to go to a rehab center. But unfortunately, Donna's condition has been so much worse that at 4 o'clock this afternoon, she went to be with the Lord. I know that's a heavy news for us to go up to the meet and greet with, but we wanted you to be aware. As soon as we know arrangements, we'll make sure to send that out on one call so that you know. It's very possible that we could be having a viewing here Sunday night with a funeral Monday, but don't go spreading that around yet. I'm just saying that's a possibility of what could be happening. So let's lift them in prayer. Would you stand, please? Pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity that we've had this evening to meet the Kellermans and to hear their heart and to hear the passion and to be able to know that there's a genuineness in their spirit and what they've shared with us tonight. And thank you for that, Lord. Lead our congregation over the next few days. And then, Lord, we also ask for the family of the Millers this evening. Our prayers have shifted now. We no longer pray for Donna. We know where Donna is. She is with you. Lord, we lift the family to you right now. Lord, they're grieving. There's not human explanation for what's happened over the last 5 days. But you, Lord, the good shepherd of the sheep, would you put your arms around them and would you undergird them in the days ahead? And in the moments when they don't know what to do and where to turn, Lord, would you be their healer? Would you be their comfort and their provider? And Lord, help us as a church who loves each other to share our love, to share our compassion, and to be the body of Christ in these next few days and down through the weeks and years ahead. Thank you again, Lord, for what you're doing in our church. Once again, we ask you, give us direction over the next few days. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. All right, you are dismissed. You know how to get upstairs. And I know there's snacks for us. And spend some time talking to the Kellermans. God bless.